Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. It's going to be a time of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and as usual, no manipulation. That's right, as usual, no manipulation. No appealing for money, no trying to sell you anything, not trying to get you to join up, fess up, give it up. We're not trying to hustle you. This show is simply about giving you accurate information. Information that if you will listen and apply, it will help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life. My job is very simple. Be accurate. Do not mislead you. Don't play with your emotions. Don't play games. Just simply give the truth. And the rest of it is up to God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can take the accurate information that I give you and assist you and clarify it and verify it in your life if you let Him. And so I trust you're listening today. And I sure trust that you're learning from these shows. We've been on the air going on 6 years now, and what a great privilege it is to have the new shows that come on the station, such as Tallahassee, Florida, and Panama City, Florida, Denver, Colorado. We're sure glad to have you on the air, and I hope that they'll continue to listen, and I hope the audience there continues to grow. I'm so thankful for our audience in Northern California and the Grass Valley area and how faithful they've been to listen and pray for us all the way across from Tucson, Arizona, and Springfield, Missouri, and Jackson, Mississippi. It's amazing to see the amount of response that we get from these areas. So thank you so much, Cheyenne. Thank you so much, Waco. Thank you so much, Houston. Thank you for all the listeners that we have out there that are staying with us every Sunday. Last Sunday, I talked to you about the need for understanding that the Christian life is a supernatural life and it cannot be lived in the energy of the flesh. I'm kind of on a little bit of a rant here because I have seen some things in the last few weeks that just frustrate me sometimes. And that is Christians that don't really understand what they're doing. They go through the motions. And I want to say this one more time. Ritual without reality is meaningless. Ritual without reality is meaningless. And so many people go through the ritual of organized religion and they do not have the reality of either the relationship with Jesus Christ or the living relationship with God the Father as they grow and acquire the mind of Christ and begin to develop a new way of thinking. All of this is taught in the Bible. Sometimes maybe it sounds foreign to you, but listen, the Christian life cannot be lived on emotional spirituality. Let those two words sink in, emotional spirituality. This appears to be the trend in the church today. To deal with emotions, to get people emotional, to have an emotional worship service where the song leader, usually some guy that wishes he was at Dolly World performing, but he's up at the church performing, and you can never get him to shut up. That's always amazing. He just wants to go on forever. But that song leader, he gets everybody emotional, gets everybody fired up. He's fired up. He thinks that's his job, to get everybody fired up to worship. Well, you talk about disgusting. The thing that is worthy of worship is God the Father as we understand His plan. There's nothing wrong with singing. I'm not downplaying that. There's nothing wrong with the congregational singing. That's fine. But we're not there to perform. We're not there to try out for American Idol. We're there to worship. And as we worship, the main ingredient in worship is learning God's Word. And if there's no time left to learn God's Word because of all the performance that's going on, then what are we doing in church? What's the idea? Are we going there just to be emotionally uplifted? Are we going there to make our emotions feel good? To have what the ancient Greeks used to call a catharsis? And that's an emotional purging or an emotional cleansing? I mean, there are organizations that will invite you to go and join them for a weekend of worship at some secluded location, And the whole objective is to have a catharsis, is to have you break down emotionally, cry, weep, and thank Jesus for who he is. And then you leave and you've been emotionally cleansed and you feel much better about being a Christian. That's not the Christian life. That is not the Christian life. Do you go to church to feel better? Because if that's why you go to church, you're going for the wrong reason. If you go to church to feel better, the reason you go to church is to learn God's word so that you can have stability and contentment in every circumstance that you face. That's what makes the Christian life so different from every other life, is that we think differently. We have stability. We have contentment in the middle of the most amazing circumstances. And that's what makes you attractive to the world. Not the fact that you go for amazing worship services and people raise their hand and sing hallelujah and praise the Lord. And that's fine. That's not worship. That's not growing. Listen, the Bible is a supernatural book. You've heard me say this. I'm going to say it again. The Christian life is a supernatural life. And you cannot live a supernatural life in the energy of the flesh. The first thing you have to learn if you're going to live the Christian life is how to be filled and controlled by God the Holy Spirit. That's why our Lord Jesus Christ in John 14 and John 16, he said when he left, he would send the Holy Spirit to the disciples, that the Holy Spirit would lead them and guide them. He told them the Holy Spirit would give them the words to say. And it's the same thing for you. Without the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in your life, you cannot live the Christian life successfully. Remember that. That's why problem-solving device number one is essential, and that's rebound. When we sin, we know that we quench and grieve the Holy Spirit, and we know we break fellowship with God. And unless we rebound problem-solving device number one, and that is 1 John 1:9, unless we go to the Father and admit our sin, we are not in fellowship with God. We are not filled with the Holy Spirit. We are not controlled by the Holy Spirit. As long as unconfessed sin is in your life, you are living the Christian life in the energy of the flesh. And I don't care if you go to church. I don't care if you sing in the choir. I don't care if you tithe. I don't care if you give money. It's all energy of the flesh. And in the energy of the flesh, God is not glorified. That's called wood, hay, and stubble in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 16 at the judgment seat of Christ. All that energy of the flesh will be burned up. It will not be rewardable. It will not be acceptable. And I know, I say, I'm not in it for the rewards, brother. I've heard that before. Well, good. Then that means that when you get to heaven, you have nothing to lay at your Lord's feet. You have nothing to say, Father, here it is. This is how I live my life to glorify you. That's what you want? You just want to show up, have a seat on the back row like you do in church, and you know, stay for the worship service, except this time it's for all eternity, right? So if you want to grow, if you want to be the Christian God intended for you to be, it's time for you to learn something. And the first thing is to learn how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is through the rebound process. But the second, and critical, is you must learn to overcome satanic strategy in your life. And the only way you can ever learn to overcome satanic strategy is, first of all, to recognize it when you see it. It's called evil in the Bible. And if you don't understand what evil is, then how can you live the Christian life? If you don't understand how to go through life dealing with your human flaws, dealing with your human trials, dealing with health and finances and etc., and not having anxiety, not getting into worry, not going into panic palace every time something weird happens, until you understand that, how can you effectively represent God? If you are a representative of God Almighty on this earth as a believer in Jesus Christ, do you not think he wants you to understand the plan? That he wants you to understand how to represent him effectively? All right, let me ask you a simple question. If I just simply said this to you, we were having a one-on-one conversation, and I gave you a piece of paper, and I said, do me a favor. Let's pretend that I'm a new Christian, and you are a Christian counselor, and I would like for you on that piece of paper to tell me how to be a good Christian. What would you write? What would you put down? You see, I've asked that question many times in many churches and had many people get mad at me over this. What makes a good Christian? Most people generally use an acronym called GROW, G-R-O-W. Came out with a spiritual organization a few years ago, and that G stands for go to God in prayer, R stands for read your Bible, O stands for obey God, and W stands for witness for Christ. Now that's fine. That's a wonderful thing to do. Go to God in prayer is legitimate. Reading your Bible is legitimate. Obeying God is certainly legitimate. And witnessing is certainly legitimate. These are things good Christians do. It's not how you become a good Christian. How do you become a good Christian? See, so if, I'm saying, if I pray, will I be a good Christian? And somebody say, well, no, well, there's more, brother. And I'd say, well, what more is there? Well, you need to read your Bible. Okay, if I pray and I read my Bible, am I going to be a good Christian? Well, there's more. And there's a never-ending cycle. If you don't believe me, ask somebody. Do it yourself. Sit down with the best Christian you know and ask them that question. Tell me how to be a good Christian. And watch them talk in circles and use cliches because they don't know. Listen to what the Bible says in Proverbs. How long will you simple ones love simplicity? And the scoffers delight in scoffing, and a fool hates knowledge. Turn at my reproof, and behold, I will pour out my spirit into you, and I will make known my words unto you. But because I called and you refused, I've stretched out my hand, and no man regarded it. And you have set at naught all of my counsel, and you would have none of my reproof. Now listen to what comes next. I also will laugh at your calamity, and I will mock when your fear comes. And when your fear comes as desolation, and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, and when distress and anguish come upon you, then they shall call upon me, but I won't answer. And they will seek me, but they won't find me. You want to know why? Verse 29 tells you why God will not answer their prayer. It tells you why God will not be found at this time. Listen carefully to verse 29. Because they hated knowledge, and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel, and they despised all of my reproof. That's a stinging indictment, and it may be an indictment of you. Do you hate knowledge? Because unless you come to understand how the plan of God works, you may be on the team. You may have a uniform. You may even have a number. You are not going to get in the game. You will never letter for God. You will never play a down because you don't know what to do. All you know are the cliches. You know the cliches, you know, like turn it over to the Lord, brother. Let Jesus have it, brother. Pray about it, brother. Those mean nothing if you don't understand what you're saying. So the Bible is clear. We call it biblical orientation. Why study the Bible? Well, because it's mandated. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study is a Greek verb called spoudazo, S-P-O-U-D-A-Z-O, spoudazo in the Greek New Testament. It's what we call in the morphology of that verb an aorist, active, imperative verb. What does that mean? The aorist tense is a culminative aorist, and it means there never is a time in your life when you shouldn't study. The active voice says the subject produces the action of the verb, and you are the subject. And the imperative mood is the mood of command in the Greek. So this is not a request. God is not asking you. This is a mandate to study His Word. Now, Paul wrote this to Timothy. I understand that. But this is given to you also. It's in the Scripture. Why should you study the Bible? So that you can rightly divide the word of truth. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Well, where does the ashamed part come in? At the judgment seat of Christ. When you're sitting there and all of your good works are burned up as wood, hay, and stubble, because you did all the right things, you went to church, you sang in the choir, you tithed, you witnessed, you visited, you did whatever, but you did it in the wrong way. You did it all in the energy of the flesh. You hated knowledge. You hated studying. You didn't want to learn. I mean, once a week was fine for you, or twice a week was fine for you, but as far as learning God's Word, you never had time for that. Rightly dividing is a word. It's an English word we get in English. It's called orthodontist. It means to straighten out your teeth. Rightly dividing means to cut straight. It's orthotomeo in the Greek New Testament. And God wants you to get it straight. God wants you to get it right. So that you don't have to be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ when all of your good works burn up as wood, hay, and stubble. Dividing the truth. Dividing is division, right? I remember that from grammar school. Had to learn division, 2 into 12 goes how many times? Bible study causes division. Some people study for the wrong reason. Some people study the wrong way. Some people teach with a hidden agenda. Sometimes that built-in click sort of thing in a church, and some people teach from ignorance because they don't know what the Bible says. There's so many translations. There's so many different kinds of Bibles, a hunter's Bible, a single woman's Bible, a single man's Bible, a children's Bible, grandma's Bible. Which one should you read? Well, if any pastor is worth his salt, if he's any kind of pastor, he's not called on to lead the cruise ship. He's called on to study and teach God's Word. So first of all, he better have a working knowledge of the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic that the Bible was written in. He better understand some hermeneutics. He better understand the different languages used in the Bible. And he better understand context. Without that, there's no way he's going to be able to effectively represent to you what the writers of Scripture intended for you to understand. Listen, if God told us to be careful, if God told us to get it straight, rightly divide, then God our Father must have known that there would be a possibility that some people would mess it up. And you know who's not the author of confusion? God. In 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not the author of confusion. The word for confusion is instability, disorder, disturbance, or confusion. And it's interesting what's in 1 Corinthians 14:34. Maybe you should read that one for yourself before I get in trouble, right? 14:33, God is not the author of confusion. 14:34, read it for yourself and see what comes next. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. God is never unfair. God does not get emotional. God simply tells you in 2 Peter 3:18, through the Apostle Peter, grow in grace and in knowledge. If you don't grow, you don't go anywhere. I mean, who wants to have a baby for 50 years? You want your child to grow up. You want your child to go to kindergarten and grammar school and high school and college and have a family and grow up. And a lot of Christians never grow up. They never even consider that they should grow. But there's a mandate here in the Greek New Testament. Grow. Auxano in the Greek New Testament. A-U-X-A-N-O. Grow. And it's a present active imperative verb. one of those imperatives again. This is the mood of command. God is not asking you to grow. He's telling you to grow. The active voice says you produce the action of the verb, and the present tense says there's never a time you're not to grow. Grow in what? Grow in grace. And we're going to do a study on grace coming up in the show shortly. But you must understand that there is so much about grace that you have to learn. Why should we grow? That it may be well with you, and that you may live a long time on this earth. Deuteronomy 5:16. That it may be well with you, and you may live a long time on this earth. There are a lot of ways to shorten your life. One of them is to commit the sin unto death. One of them is to mismanage your health and abuse your body. One of them is to run with the wrong crowd. And one of them is just to be a fool and do foolish things. And you can shorten your life if you want to. That's not God's plan. God wants you to have a long, wonderful life. And it starts in the home. Ephesians 6:1-2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and mother, which is the first mandate with a promise, that you may live a long time on this earth. So I'm to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Knowledge. I thought that was what people didn't want. They don't want that knowledge. They don't want to spend time studying and growing. They just want to go to church for that little traditional Sunday morning. That's enough. Let's knock it out on Sunday morning and get out of here. Got places to go, things to do. Want to go? So that's our time, free time on Sunday. So let's get out of here. Nobody's interested in growing today. And the problem is this. The Christian life is a supernatural life. And if you don't grow, if you don't learn God's word, you are not going to ever glorify God. Proverbs 3:13, happy is the man that finds wisdom and the man that gains understanding. Wow. You want to be happy? I've heard some people say the Bible doesn't say you could be happy. Yes, it does. One of my wonderful dear friends has written a book called The Pursuit of Happiness. It's an amazing book. It's my human mentor. And if you want to get that book, write to me. I'll tell you how to get it. It's an amazing, and it's free, by the way. It doesn't cost a dime. He never sells anything. He's not in it for the money. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians are in it to make a buck. And they always cover it by saying, well, we're just trying to cover our expenses, brother. Listen, if God's in it, God will pay for it. You don't have to play games about how you're going to get the money. I've seen that over the years in my life, how God has graciously provided. And I learned it. I learned it from my pastor who taught it to me from the Bible. If you don't learn God's word, you never learn one of the most important provisions that God has for you. It's called logistical grace. Without understanding logistics in the Christian life, how God will supply your every need, if you don't understand logistics, then you're going to be freaking out your whole life, worrying about how you're going to get enough money to do this and how you're going to get enough money to do that. And I mean, your life will be a rat race. But if you understand logistics, you understand God's provisions, then you can relax, take it easy. You don't even have to worry about that sort of stuff. Listen to what the Bible says. This comes out of the book of Luke, and this is 12:22. Jesus said to his disciples, I say unto you, do not be anxious for your life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Your life is more than food, and your body is more than the clothes that you put on. And he goes on to give some illustrations about ravens. And I love what my pastor taught about this recently. Listen to this. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They neither have a storehouse nor a barn, and God feeds them. And how much more are you better than a raven? A raven is a carrion. They eat dead things, like a vulture. Now, I know you've never thought about this, but when you see a dead animal on the road, that's free lunch for the vulture. So God is providing logistical grace to keep that vulture alive by means of the roadkill. When my pastor said that, I thought I was going to crack up, but he's exactly right. Roadkill is logistical grace for a vulture. And God can provide any logistics you need. You're much more important than a vulture. Listen, which one of you by being anxious can add anything to your life? Verse 25, Luke 12, see. If you understand logistical grace, you'd never have to be anxious. You never have to worry. And without being taught this, I mean, how do you function in the Christian life without the supernatural power of the Word of God? That's why God gave you a Bible. That's why it says it's alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. It is a new way of thinking. It's called grace orientation. Divine viewpoint, not human viewpoint. That's why we're told, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And we're told in 1 Corinthians 2, the Bible is the mind of Christ. Do you understand now? Without the filling of the Holy Spirit, without the consistent teaching of the Word of God, you're never going to glorify God to the maximum. You will be on the team. You will go to heaven. You're not going to let her. You're not going to get that letter jacket. And you're not going to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, because you did all the right things. Oh, yes. But you did them in the wrong way. That being the energy of the flesh. You did not stay filled with the Holy Spirit. You did not cherish wisdom and knowledge and understanding. You went for the ritual rather than the reality of this whole thing. And no wonder your life is frustrating. No wonder that you can't find any happiness in your life, because you've never given serious consideration to the powerful importance of God's Word in your life. Learning it, using it, letting it change the way you think, beginning to think in terms of divine viewpoint, not human viewpoint. And so you go through life frustrated. You go through life anxious. You go through life worrying. You go through life bitter. You go through life with all these sorts of hostilities. That's not the Christian life. That's why the Word of God is important. And if you don't have a pastor that's teaching you God's Word, you're in the wrong church. You better find one. Now, you'll waste your time singing and performing and getting emotional and trying to have some kind of spiritual catharsis that makes you feel better about yourself. That's not the Christian life. I hope you're listening. And I hope you'll come back next week. We'll start our study on grace orientation. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for being with me this morning on The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.